You have your Bible. Hopefully you have your Bible with you. I would invite you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. And I know this is becoming like an exercise program, up and down, up and down. Let's stand again for the reading of God's word. James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Give careful attention to the reading of it. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to us. You may be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we have heard both from our Old Testament reading in Proverbs and also here. And Father, we ask that we may apply these things to our lives. And that as we go about our life, that we may put to death sin and that we would live to Christ, that he would be glorified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, there was a book published by Jerry Bridges that was entitled Respectable Sins. And in this book, Bridges examines the sins in our lives which we tolerate, sins that we tend to overlook, or in some cases, sins that we actually cultivate, but don't think are a very big deal, because sometimes we act as if sin isn't a big deal. Sometimes we consider our life and we think, well, you know, I don't have any really big sins. I mean, I'm basically good. I haven't killed anyone lately. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything, so I must be okay. I don't do any of those really big, terrible things. But there are 1,000 little ways in which we fall into sin every day, in our thoughts, in our words. And so what sin do you tolerate in your life? How is it that we have been lured into sin so regularly? What we're studying today is the book of James. And in James, he has this idea of temptation, being tempted into sin. You know, how is it that we fall into sin in the first place? What James shows us is that the root of our sin does not necessarily start from outside of ourselves, but in fact actually begins inside, in your own heart. And so he then encourages us to remain steadfast in our faith in Christ. You might remember as we began our series in James that in the very beginning of this chapter, James encourages us to count it all joy when trials and tribulations come. Now, up to this point in the letter, James has been discussing sufferings and trials, things that come from outside of ourselves that affect us. Now, they may come from non-Christians. They may come from fellow believers. But we're also reminded that life itself is transitory, and so we're called to remain joyfully steadfast even as we suffer. Because these tribulations which we face are used by God in our life to build us up, to mature us in our faith, to sanctify us. All of what James has talked about are things which come, though, externally, things that have an impact on you, things that happen to you. The joy, the perseverance in our faith as we endure. But all of these are from outside. But now James actually shifts the focus away from the external things now to our own heart. But like bookends, James returns again to his main theme, which he had begun back in verse 2, namely about trials. And then in verse 13, he transitions to this idea of temptations. Now, you want to note that the word in verse 12 that is translated trial, and then the word in verse 13 translated temptation, is actually the same Greek word. But even though it's the same word, the context tells us how we should understand it. And so our English Bibles are appropriate in their translations. There's a connection between our outward trials and then our inward temptations to sin. So verse 12 brings us back to the beginning of James's argument, reminding us of his proposition, which he's been laying out, namely that we mature and we grow in our faith in Christ through trials and difficulties, and thus these are things that we can actually take joy in and rejoice in. We can count it all joy. We are blessed because of these trials which lead the Christian to steadfastness, which in turn leads to the crown of life. And I bring this all up to show you the transition that is now occurring in verse 12 to verse 13, away from the outward circumstances which affect us to the inward, the inner man. And so although there seems to be an abrupt shift, you know, as you read it in your Bibles, you might think, boy, James is kind of, you know, shifty, right? He seems to be kind of going all over the place. But actually, this is all related to his main argument. Trials produce good things in the Christian. When the believer undergoes the furnace of difficulties and is tested and found to be genuinely in the faith, that Christian grows in maturity and is given the ultimate blessing, the crown of life, which is another way of saying the inheritance of an incorruptible life, eternal glory in Christ. But you should understand, too, that these trials don't happen in a vacuum. You and I, as we experience life under the sun, as it were, are to respond to the trials of this life in particular ways. We have to examine our own hearts. But here's the problem. So often the trials that we face easily become temptations to fall into sin. Now you might ask, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll give you an example. How will I react when the difficulties come? Do I react in anger? Am I angry with God because, God, how could you do this to me? And do I react in murder? Do I steal? Do I seek to comfort myself with sin? Every circumstance that we confront comes with a decision that we have to make. How am I going to react to this before the Lord? Will I persevere with God in Christ, or I allow myself to slip into sin? This, beloved Christian, is the issue. This is what James is driving at. This is his pastoral concern for the people. God uses our trials to aid us in our sanctification. This is true. But no one is ever to say that he or she is being tempted to sin by God. Now you might say, why? Because, James says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You see, the choices that you and I make to sin are completely and totally our own. We are responsible. We must not twist our theology into saying that God causes us to sin or that God is the author somehow of sin. Because he is not. The Bible is very clear on this point. Listen to Psalm 5. Verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Or 1 John 1, 5, where it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so when the hard times come, and they will come, what is our response? Will we respond in faith and trust, resting in our God? Or will we accuse God of being evil, saying that he is tempting me with sin? You know, as Reformed Christians, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that everything that goes on happens by the will of our sovereign Lord. And every trial, though, can lead us to temptation. And when we face financial problems, we might be tempted to question God's providence in our lives. When a loved one dies, we might be tempted to question God's love for us. When you suffer with depression or feel rejected by others, you might be tempted to think that God has somehow abandoned you. When you get terminally ill, you might be tempted to think God has somehow forgotten about you. In all of these cases, when we are questioning the goodness of God, do we really believe that God is a God who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth? Certainly God providentially brings about trials, but he absolutely never tempts us to sin. Our temptations to sin are because our own hearts are evil. That which is in man's heart is that which comes out of his mouth. And so persevering under trial demands that we overcome these kinds of temptations. And so we should understand very clearly that the problem of sin is not from God, it is actually from our own hearts. It is not the trials that come which causes us to sin, but rather the desire and enticements of our own hearts. Look at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed, look at it, by his own desire. True affections of our hearts are what lead us into sin. You see, this is why our calling God's goodness into question is such a tremendous problem. Because what it shows is that when trials come, the affections of our heart are often our own comforts. We are more often than not worshiping at the altar of self. This is why as believers in Jesus Christ, we must be constantly striving to put sin to death. Dying to ourself. Listen to 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Or Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. The scriptures urge us, as those who belong to Christ, to crucify the flesh, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Why? Because we're at war. We're at war with sin in our passions, in our desires. We are at war with for our own very souls. Listen, listen, beloved congregation. This is how serious this is. You are at war. And the problem is that there are a great many enticements which lure the Christian into sin. You see, temptation arises when a person is dragged away and enticed by their own sinful desires. This is really the illustration. Our desires are like the bait on a fisherman's hook. And what does bait do? It entices the fish to strike. But under that juicy worm is something very dangerous. And once that fish strikes, it is hooked, and the fish is dragged away into the net. Beloved, this is what temptations do. Our sinful desires, the desires that are within ourselves, our own affections, they lure us into sin, causing us to be dragged away. Persevering in Christ, then, is not taking the bait. This is demanding. This is difficult because persevering is hard. But the result, James tells us, is the crown of life. But it's hard, you see, because the downward path is easy. The heart of the immature Christian is easily enticed by sinful desires and is easily dragged into sin. Then, verse 15, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Desire, which arises from within ourselves, is connected to our own affections, our heart affections. When it is acted upon, conceives, gives birth. Gives birth to sin. You see, there's this natural progression. Desire leads to sin. Sin leads to death. Now you'll notice, James doesn't say that temptation is sinful. No, it is only after our sinful desire conceives does sin come into being. The temptation is not what is doing this. It's not those things that are coming from outside. It's actually what's in our own hearts that conceives and gives birth to sin. Sin, then, is birthed out of the conception of our heart's desires. This is important to understand. Because oftentimes as Christians, we have times where we feel like we're out of fellowship with the Lord because we continue to experience temptation. And as we grow in our maturity in the Lord, the frequency and power of temptation, though, will shrink. But temptations will be part of our experience throughout life. Even our Lord was tempted. Your maturity in Christ is not indicated by the frequency of temptation, but rather how often you resist succumbing to those temptations. You see how James is tracing this out for us? Temptation is there from the trials of life. We are presented with a choice. What is our heart's desire? What is our true affection? And when our desires are contrary to God, then sin is conceived in our hearts and then is born into reality. Our own sin, which we are fully and personally responsible for, is what then brings about death. This is what the Apostle Paul says when he says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Our sin, beloved, brings death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, unlike God, whose divine nature is good and holy and righteous and true, human nature, because of the fall of Adam in the garden, is sinful. And what emerges from our natures, our desires, which proves to be paths to sin and ultimately to death. Deep within the heart of man are affections which are self-serving and desires which are not from God. Beloved, the pollution of our soul runs deep. These desires do not even need to be dramatic. You see, what we're talking about here are not just the big sins. We're not just talking about, you know, lust or greed or murder. What we have to wrestle with is that even the smallest desires, even those things which in and of themselves are not necessarily sinful, can become idolatrous and sinful. This is why the prophet Jeremiah said in 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Desire is like a seductress luring the believer into an adulterous union which brings about death. This is like the forbidden woman that we read about in the Proverbs. This is who the father in Proverbs is warning his son against. The believer must always be looking to the Lord, or he will become ensnared. And so verse 16, James gives a warning. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Make no mistake about it. Temptation, if it's allowed to, well, you will be lured into sin, and sin will bring death. So don't be lured into sin. There's urgency in James's words. Verse 16 is again another pivot verse. And here, not only does James cause us to look back on what he has just said, but there's also an urgency to move forward. He is speaking to Christians, dear brothers and sisters in the faith. He's pastorally speaking of them as one who has great concern for the flock. And he is warning them, pay close attention to yourselves. Do not be deceived. Understand the seriousness of your conduct and your sin against God's holy law. And so what are we to do? Because this situation seems very grim. We're sinful creatures. We have hearts that are darkened by sin. And like a seductress enticing us, our desires are luring us into sin and death. What do we do? We're like Paul in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What can we do? What is the Christian to do? Thinking back to verse 12, we know the path forward consists in obedience to God's word. As a matter of fact, we've already read that blessing comes from those who are steadfast under trial. If we make the right choices in the midst of trials and temptations, it seems that we'll be given this crown of life. We're to choose what is right because of our love for God. You know, that seems easy, right? Easy enough? The problem, as you know very well, is that this is impossible. We cannot do it. We are incapable of this. We have a heart nature that is prone to sin, prone to wander from God. I want you to see the gospel in James. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, James has presented us a problem, and then he shows us the solution. Every good we need is in and from Him. What is this good gift, this perfect gift which the Father has given? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him there is not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This good gift that comes from the Father is none other than our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from this body of death. He is the one who has overcome sin. He is the one who has overcome death. The free gift of eternal life is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good and perfect gift. But Jesus not only purchased for us our redemption, but his Spirit working in us, we are united to him, and he brings, helps us to put sin to death. You see, we cannot live obediently on our own. It's impossible. We are incapable of following God's law, but Jesus Christ has himself fulfilled the law on our behalf. And furthermore, he makes it possible for us to avoid the snares of temptation. The Spirit of Christ working in the heart of the believer aids you in your fight against sin. The Spirit allows you, as you proceed in prayer, to put sin in your sinful desires to death so that you can run quickly away from the temptress. Listen, God is not out to get you. He is not tempting you with evil. He is not trying to get you to fall. Quite the opposite, actually. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. It is our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, who gives us this perfect and good gift. It is the will of God that those who were in darkness, those who were enemies, be transformed, be made new creatures, and be brought into his kingdom. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, for he is holy and purely light. He is clear and luminous goodness, and this does not change. And like the lights found in creation, which do not always shine in the same place or have the same intensity, the sun shifts its brightness. The stars shift in brightness, but there is no variation in God. The Creator is not like his creation. He is steady. He is constant. And he is bringing his children along into maturity, conforming us more and more to be like Jesus. God was pleased by his perfect will to give this gift of salvation and transformation to his beloved children. And how? How is it that God brings about giving this good gift? How is it presented? Verse 18. By the word of truth. You see, the word is the instrument through which God brings life to his people. And his word was ultimately revealed in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 says, long ago and at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Beloved congregation, the Word of God is what gives you life. The Word of God is truth, and through it, we have become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What James is talking about here is the new birth. Instead of our desires and temptations giving birth to sin, God has caused us to be born again. by the word of truth into a new creation in Christ. This is marvelous. What James has in mind here is the goodness of the good news of the gospel. It's phenomenal. The good news that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has taken away all of our sins so that all those who are found in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so our hearts and our wills have been regenerated. We are being renewed in the mind so that we are enabled to die to sin and live unto righteousness. Now, do we do this perfectly? No, we're still in this world. But we have gone from unable to able in Christ. This is what James is talking about. The new birth, salvation in Christ Jesus, is a magnificent example of God's good and faithful giving of a good and perfect gift. In fact, what better gift is there? Can you think of one? There's nothing you're going to get on your birthday. There's nothing you're going to get on Christmas morning that could even come close. The grace of God, which is extended to people through the preaching of the gospel, is but a foretaste, a down payment of the redemptive plan that will eventually encompass all of creation. Our being changed by the Word and the Spirit into new creations in Christ is the first fruits of the work the Spirit will do in all of creation. Christ is redeeming all things to Himself. And so though we struggle with sin as we live life under the sun, though we face trials and temptations, we have a wonderful Savior who is working in us and renewing us. He has cleansed us and is even now cleansing us and will cleanse us in the end, finally and completely in glory. And so I ask you, congregation, as you consider James, do you want to persevere under trial? When the trials come, do you want to stand firm in Him? Do you want the blessing of the crown of life? You see, we live in this world where we're bombarded with self-help books and various gurus. The world would have you believe that you can make yourself better. You can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can somehow find joy in deciding what things to keep and what things to give away when you go through your closet. Somehow that brings us joy. That's what the world would have you believe. The world would have you believe that there is nothing really wrong with you, but you just need to embrace who you are. Be real to yourself. The world would have you believe that you can be your own savior. And at the root of this mindset is a worldview which says there is no God, and if there is a God, he's not good. This is the worldview that is rooted in sin and darkness. The heart darkened by sin cannot comprehend the light of God, cannot understand anything but self-fulfillment. And so, beloved congregation, I warn you, do not be deceived. Repent of your sins. Trust and rest in Christ Jesus alone. Be steadfast in Him. And how? How do we then stand steadfast? Be in His Word. The Word is what brings you life. Be in His Word daily. Read His Word. Meditate on His Word. Write the Word of God on your hearts. Do you want to be obedient to God? Do you want to know His will, as we talked about in Sunday school? You need to know the Word. And pray. Pray without ceasing. Come boldly before the throne of grace, seeking earnestly to be sanctified and cleansed of sin. Beloved, avail yourselves of the means of grace, the Word, sacrament, and prayer. work to die to sin. Be accountable to others. Submit yourself to the discipline of the church. Be in Christ. Live the ordinary Christian life. You see, this is not some new or magical thing, right? We're to live in the way the Word has called us to. Be always working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. This is in many ways, a particularly difficult section to swallow. For we see our own sin and our force to reckon with sin in our own hearts. And yet at the same time, God, we see the goodness of the gospel. We see that you have given the greatest of gifts, that you have given salvation to your people, that every good gift and perfect gift comes from you, God. And the light which emanates from you, there is no variation or shadow, knowing that although you don't change, O God, we do change. Help us, O God, to be steadfast in you. Help us to be firmly rooted in Christ. I pray, Father, that each of us would be convicted to be in your Word, that we may more and more be conformed to the image of your Son, even Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen.